Genesis chapter 17. In the life of Abraham, chapter 17, it's a big chapter. The promises that God has made to him are reaffirmed, and God signs this covenant between he and Abraham, and with those that God has chosen throughout Abraham's line. Abraham would be the father of innumerable offspring. He would be a father of nations. He would be a father of kings. He would be a father of the one who would come. He would come through his line, and through that line, this one that would come would bless every family that lives upon the earth. Abraham's name would be great, and the Lord God would forever be his God. And Abraham and his offspring would be the people of God, a people of his own possession. God called Abraham in chapter 17 to keep his covenant. We looked into that, which meant that it was to love God with all his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength, and to follow his leading and to obey his commands. And as a sign of this sacred covenant, God called on Abraham to circumcise his flesh and that of every male of his household. It would serve as a marker of this everlasting covenant in their flesh. It would be a sign that they had been set apart for God to be a holy nation, a people of his own possession, a royal priesthood. God would love them as his people, and they would love him as their God. And this morning we're still in chapter 17, hopefully finishing this chapter, and we begin this morning at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear. She'll bear it to you at this time next year." And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abram took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So as we begin this morning, I want you to remember that this dialogue, this conversation with God, this meeting with God between God and Abraham took place after 13 years of silence. It matters because sometimes when we take 3 weeks to go through a chapter, you forget that this is one conversation that's taking place after a long period of silence. And the silence took place after Ishmael had been born, where he and Sarai had decided to take matters into their own hands, help God keep his promises. 13 years of silence, and then this meeting. In verse 15, God continues this discourse with Abraham, and he reveals more of his master plan. I want you to consider that Sarai has been Abraham's wife for many, many years. She came with him all the way from Ur. We know that that's at least 25 years, but chances are good that they didn't get married when he was 75. Chances are good that he got married when he was probably 25. And so if it's somewhere between that, it's somewhere between 25 and 75 years they've been married. She's followed him everywhere he's gone. If you think about when he came up with his plan to protect her when they were going down to Egypt, she followed him. She did what she was told by him. She although barren and knowing that this was going to be really hard on her, brought her servant in order to give her husband a child. Yeah, I want you to see that this is a relationship that's a strong relationship. It's a loving relationship. Remember how beautiful she is. The Jews talk about the beauty of Sarah. She was so beautiful that that's what made him afraid of going down to Egypt, that everyone was going to want to be with her. I want you to think of that in the background, how much Abraham loves his wife, how much he appreciates his wife. God has reaffirmed this covenant with him. And then he comes now to this section where he says, as for Sarai, your wife. As for Sarai, her name shall now be Sarah. She's the only woman in the Bible, the entire Bible, who has her name changed by God. He is the one that determined that this will be her name. Sarai meant my princess. And you can imagine when she was born into an idol-worshipping family. Everyone was idol-worshipping and everything else. And you can imagine this father who has his daughter, and he names her, her name is my princess. And then you can imagine that as Abraham marries her, she became Abraham's princess. God says, no longer is she Sarai. She is Sarah. She is the princess. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful moment in the scriptures where you see that God not only has a plan for Abraham in his life, he has a plan for Sarah. She is a part as well of this covenant of redemption that has been begun. And so he tells her from now on, she is Sarah. She is an heiress to the throne. She is of the royal family. She is one who will give birth to kings. I will bless her. I want you to see how beautiful this is when he comes in. He says, I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. There's a sense of God's blessing is going to come upon his wife. And so he says, I will bless her. Moreover, it means in addition to my showing my favor to her, I am going to bless her. And in addition to that, I will give you a son by her. And so he wants you to see that's not just the blessing of giving you a son by her. I am going to bless her. She will be blessed by me. And so then he says, and she will have a son. And then God tells him, and it's like you think of this barren 90 years. You can imagine that she had long given up on this hope of having a child. You can imagine Abraham had given up hope in the same way. You know that at least 13 years ago they had given up hope because they chose Hagar to come in and to make a child with Hagar. This is 13 years even after that. And if it was going to be impossible then, how much more impossible would it be now? 12 times he mentions covenants in chapter 17. But what's more striking when you get into the Hebrew is you go through this chapter and you find over and over again, he starts off, remember how he starts off the chapter? He reintroduces himself to Abraham. And what does he say? I am El Shaddai. New name. What does that name mean? It means the Almighty God. It's the God who can do all things. There is nothing impossible for El Shaddai. And so you understand, chapter 17 starts off with, I can do all things. And then he goes in, this God Almighty who can do all things, he is the God who has, who is, and will bless. He's the God who made the covenant. He's the God who will make Abram fruitful. He's the one who will make Abram the father of a multitude of kingdoms and kings. He is the God who will establish this covenant. He is the God who will be his God. He's the God who will give him the land. He's the God who will be their Lord. He's the God who will bless. He is the God who will give the names. He will rename those that are his beloved. He is the God who will give a son. He's the God who will establish the covenant, keep his covenant. He's the God that will bring the son that will come this time next year. What does that tell you about this God? Not only is he the God who does all these things, there's a plan, there's a schedule. And he's saying next year at this time is when this son will come. This is in his plan. This is in God's timing. God has, God is, God will, his way, his timing. This will be his will, and his will be done. And all of this is the background, you start to get this impression. You start to understand. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Again, isn't that verse kind of tell you what's going on here? God's got a plan. 13 years ago, they decided they were going to help God. They were going to get ahead of God. They were going to do it their way. God had a plan. For those 13 years, you know that they were thinking, man, we really blew it. We haven't heard from God. We feel so distant from God. Here we are in this place 13 years later. But then when God meets with him, God lets Abraham know, and he lets us see it too, that now you're going to see what I will do. And I will bless her. I will bless her, and I will make Sarah a princess. And I will give you a son by her. And then God told Abraham, she shall become nations. Now, what's interesting in the Hebrew is it's a little different. You got to stop here for just a minute. Back in chapter 16, the angel of the Lord told Hagar she would have innumerable offspring, a number that can't be counted. No mention of the nations. But second, throughout the last four chapters, every time God speaks of this covenant promise to Abraham, he will have innumerable offspring and he'll be the father of nations. But in verse 16, God told Abraham about his princess, his blessing her, and she shall become nations. It's a little bit different in the Hebrew. Now, what's interesting is some of the translators, they just add a couple of words in there and say, well, she's going to be the mother of nations. That's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says that she will become nations. Why? I think that there's something that leads us there. There's no doubt that the inference is she's going to be the mother of the nations. But there's something else in here. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Paul, if you remember Galatians, Paul's writing to the Galatian church. They were being influenced by the Judaizers, the circumcision party, to do what? They were telling them, y'all have to follow the law, y'all have to get circumcised, y'all have to do all this. They were going back to the law. And Paul sends this letter to correct them, to rebuke them. He says, you're going to leave the freedom of the faith, Christ's work at Calvary, you're going to leave that and you're going to return to the slavery of works and the law. Things done in your own strength, which only lead to failure and the grave. Paul's rebuking the Galatians for returning to slavery after having been given freedom in Christ. And as an example that he gives them to understand the difference, look at chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. It says that she represents this Mount Sinai. She represents the Mosaic covenant, this covenant of works, this covenant of the law. But what does Sarah represent? This covenant of grace. the Abrahamic covenant, and even through that covenant of grace, even to Christ coming, the new covenant. And so you have these two covenants on display right here in the example of these two women. That serves then as this allegory, he reminds them that moving back to the law, moving back to works, going back to doing things in your own strength is stupid. It's not what you want to do. Why would you place yourself back into slavery? But the son of the free woman was born in the promise. This was the one that was born in God's timing. This is the one that God had promised from before time. This is in God's line. This is the way God is working. This is a son that's born in the Spirit. By God's doing, he opened her womb. He gave life to Abraham and Sarah to conceive. And it was God who did this for them. This was on your own. This God is doing for them. Do you see the difference? Big difference between these two covenants. You want to do this on your own? It's better to let God do this for you, isn't it? Right? And so that's the picture that he's giving to them. Contrast between law and grace. The one who is free in the Spirit, she represents the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says that she's free, and not only that, she is our mother. We're of her. He's talking to the Galatian believers saying, we are of her. You start to understand when he says, she will become the nation. We're of her. This is our mother. We are of the free woman. Paul's telling the Galatian believers that Sarah was the one that God blessed. She's the covenant mother of those who would be born in the promise of God, born into the covenant, born into grace, spiritually born, not of this world, but of God's kingdom. She's the one who will bring this line forth. In Revelation 21:2, it says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is Sarah. Sarah is the mother of this bride. You know what's beautiful about that? She's not just the mother of all those Jews who would come to believe. You know how else she's the mother of? All those who make up the bride. Sarah represents this group in Hebrews 12:22. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering. Children of this promise, have this looking forward, of this covenant grace. And so we go forward, and then Paul references Isaiah 54 in this section when he's pulling this out in the Galatians. And he speaks of God's covenant of peace. And in it, he speaks of God being our maker. He's our husband. He's our redeemer. He's called us. He has compassion for us. He has a steadfast love for us. He will never depart from us. He shall establish us because this is our heritage. All of those who are children of promise, all of those that are children of the Spirit, all those that are his, that he has called, that put their faith in Christ Jesus and grace, that's for them. And so Paul then says, her offspring, Isaiah, that's who we are. Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 4, when Ishmael was born in the flesh, he persecuted the son of the Spirit, just like it is now. You guys are all getting persecuted by these Judaizers. But he goes on, what happened to that persecutor that was poking you? He was put out of the house. He's the son that's put away. It says that in the scripture, the slave woman and her son are cast out, and they have no inheritance. No inheritance with that of the free woman. And then he ends that whole section with, be thankful. We're not children of the slave woman. We're children of the free woman. Here in Genesis 17, Sarah is blessed by God. She will become nations. She's included in the promise. What nations will she become? She's going to become Israel. Out of her is going to come the 12 tribes of Israel, all 12 tribes. And then the one who would come through this line, all the children of promise, the spiritual children from every nation, tribe, and tongue, kings of peoples will come from her. The King of Kings will come from her. And when you start to understand this together, Abraham is going to be the father of all those who are given faith. We know that from other places of scripture, right? Abraham is our father because of faith. And so we come then to this next section of 17. I want you to see that as we move from her, we're going to move back to Abraham. And now this is a section I will tell you I struggled with, because my whole life I've read this section one way. My Sunday school teacher taught it to me that way. I've heard several sermons that way. When I went into the commentators, quite a few of the commentators teach it that way. But going through this study as we've gone through it, verse by verse, and coming to know Abraham and seeing where God's at in the context, I want you to open your eyes, open your ears, and watch the text this morning. I want you to see this in a new light. I think that we've misunderstood it in the past. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" You see, many of us have come to this passage and found Abraham to be laughing at God's promise. This isn't going to happen. And we have this in our mindset that he says, "Oh, I don't believe any of that. That's not going to happen. That's a joke." And then the very next thing he says, the way that they put it in context, is he says, "I want Ishmael to be the son of the covenant promise. And I want you to exchange Ishmael for Isaac." And then we kind of follow through, and God says, "No," right? And you follow through. And that's kind of the way we've read that before. Does that make sense? As we've come to know Abraham to this point, does that make sense with what's happening? I want to show you some clues as to why it doesn't make sense to read it that way. In the same chapter, just a few verses earlier, when he fell on his face before God, he recognized God. It was a worshipful stance, humble adoration. The exact same terminology is used here. So it isn't a laughing to his knees, it's a falling to his face. Falling to his face, humble worship and laughter. Can this be? Can there be reverent worship and laughter? Turn with me to Psalm 126. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations that the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." This great joy. It's a joy that says, I can't believe how good God is. That's what they were saying here. It was like a dream. The Lord has done incredible things for us. We thought this could never happen, and then it happened. Job 8, Bildad, one of his friends, is speaking to Job, and he's speaking of those who have been aside from God, who then ask for forgiveness and repent, and then they're restored. And then once they're restored, it says God will not reject them because they've been restored. They're now blameless. And you know what happens when they've been restored? Their mouths are filled with something, with laughter. "I never thought I would be back in his graces. I never thought I would be back here with him." And so that's kind of the picture that you have in Job. And so again, another example of a laughter that comes to the one who God blesses unexpectedly. "I can't believe the Lord would do this for me in this way." And it makes sense when you think for 13 years, you figure you've blown it. "I don't know that I'm ever going to be in that place again." In the Hebrew, it indicates that the questions that he asks next in Genesis 17, it says he asks them to himself. But what's interesting is you can ask things to yourself in your mind, and you can ask things to yourself in your heart, and they're different. In the Hebrew, it indicates that the questions that he asks in his heart. Spurgeon's favorite commentator is Leupold. And Leupold is one of the guys I've been using a lot as we go through the series. And Leupold wrote this. He says, "The fact that these questions were asked in his heart indicates that this is a positive question, not a negative question. It's asked not to show doubt, but to highlight God's wondrous working." You know, instead of him, you know, telling God at that point, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?" instead of him just laughing at God and saying, this just can't be, what it's really saying in his heart, he goes, I can't believe it. I'm 100 years old, and I'm going to conceive a child with my wife. She's 90 years old. And the Lord's going to give us a child, a boy. That's the way the question's asked. It's asked in his heart. If you look forward to the next chapter, here's another clue. When Sarah overhears God's plans, God reiterates this plan to Abraham, and she's in the tent. She overhears the plans. What does she do? She laughs. And when she laughs, what does God do? He questions her. Why are you laughing? I'm not laughing. Yes, you are laughing. Right? There's this little questioning back and forth. There's no questioning here. He doesn't have his mouth muted. Right? He doesn't have anything happen to him from the Lord. There's no correction. Do you think if he was mocking God at this point, we might see correction? John Calvin, his exposition, he writes this. This was in token not only of his reverence, but also of his faith. For Abraham not only adores God, but in giving him thanks, he testifies that he receives and embraces what was promised concerning a son. Hence, also we infer that he laughed not because he despised or regarded as fabulous or too far or rejected the promise of God, but as is commonly wont to happen in things which are least expected, he was exulting with joy, and partly being carried beyond himself in admiration, he breaks forth into laughter. Calvin goes on to justify his position by quoting the Apostle Paul, who wrote in his letter to the Romans in 3:19, speaking of Abraham, he says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. When did this happen? Paul links it right back to here. Even though my body's dead and her body's dead, he knew that God was going to do this, and he was amazed. This God truly, this El Shaddai, he really can do all things. There is nothing beyond his power. I also found that Luther agreed. Luther always makes me laugh. If you haven't ever used Luther for a commentary, he's really fun. This is what Luther wrote. To me, indeed, it seems that Christ had this very passage in mind when he said at John 8:56, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Exulting and triumphing in the most beautiful and perfect faith, he falls to the ground and laughs. Full of wonderment, he says, shall a son be born to me, a man of 100 years old? And from Sarah, at that, he forgets his own dead body. He even forgets about corpse like Sarah. And he sees with certainty that an heir is to be born to him from Sarah. Therefore, he laughs and he rejoices. And later on, as a result of this very laughter and this spiritual inexpressible joy, the name is given to the son, and he's called Isaac, for an everlasting remembrance and an eternal monument of faith so glorious. In case you're wondering about the name Isaac, it means he laughs. Steadfast and sure that when these words had hardly been uttered by the Lord, the saintly man is filled with such great joy, for he is sure now that he will be the father and Sarah will be the mother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through whom salvation and blessing will come to the entire world. John 8:56, we're going to come to it in just a minute. He looks back and saying that he saw my day and he rejoiced and was glad. Jesus is the one that says, Abraham saw my day. And Luther thinks right here, he might not have known the name, the how, the when, but what he saw in this. He will come. God will send my Savior. So it's pretty cool when you look at this, and maybe a different way than that you've looked at it before. And so now we come to this, and Abraham speaks back to God. Abraham speaks to his God, and he's not asking for Ishmael to be substituted. Look at what he's asking God. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. This isn't let him be the covenant child. This isn't substitute him for Isaac. This is, are you going to keep an eye on him too? You know, is there any way that he is going to be added into these covenant children? Is he going to be a part of this promised group? And you see God's answer, no. It's really simple there. If you see, God said no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Abraham has affection for Ishmael, and so he asks if Ishmael might live before God. Might he be one of your people too? Can he live before you? Can he walk before you? God says no. And he's not saying no to a substitution, because there'd be a rebuke with that. He's saying no to him that no, he's not in that group. Some people would say, well, that's harsh. But all the way through the New Testament, it's pointed back. When we were in Galatians, didn't you see there's the son of the slave woman and there's the son of the free woman? And so this whole illustration, there are those of the promise and there are those of the flesh. This is a son that's born in the flesh. God says no. But then he tells Abraham, he goes, but your son's, his name, you're going to name him Isaac. I just think that's wonderful. Hebrew, it means he laughs. If it was ugly that Abraham laughed, do you really think that God would name the second person of the patriarchs, right? That is all this patriarchal promise is going to be written on the foreheads and the wrists and on the doorposts of everyone from that point forward. He laughs, and it's this ugly thing? No, it's something that says he rejoiced, right? It's not going to celebrate Abraham's sin. It's going to celebrate Abraham's joy, his covenant joy. People don't realize that there's this covenant joy. God keeps his promises. You can count on it. Not only does he keep his promises, they go beyond what you think or imagine. It's exceeding. It's abundant. You have no idea. Your mind can't comprehend. It's one of those things where how often do you pray to the Lord and you think, all right, Lord, this is what I need to happen, and you can do A, B, or C. These are the things you can choose because you're God and it's your will be done. So A, B, or C. And what does God often do? X. And when X happens, doesn't it blow your mind? Wow. Our God is amazing. Our God fixed that in such a better way than I had come up with. I'm glad you didn't choose A, B, or C now, right? And God says, yeah, I know. This is what this covenant joy is. Abraham's joy, and he laughed. He had this joy. He was just astounded, amazed at God's glorious grace. Isaac, the second patriarch, he laughs. God told Abraham that he will establish a covenant with Isaac and his offspring. And then in verse 20, I love this, he answers Abraham's request. He goes, and as for Ishmael, and look at what he says there, I heard you. Sometimes we think because God doesn't answer in the way we want him to, that he wasn't listening, that he didn't hear you. He tells Abraham, I heard you. I know your heart. I will bless him. He will be blessed. He's going to have tons of offspring. 12 princes are going to come from Ishmael. He'll be blessed. He'll be blessed in this life. But there isn't a future life there for him. As these, he's not a child of promise. He's not going to come into this group, but he will be blessed. I will care for him. And then he repeats again, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. God distinguishes very clearly to Abraham the son Isaac. He's the son of promise. He will be the covenant keeper from whom the line of Christ will come. And he will point you to this when it says later on in Hebrews that Abraham was looking for that land that isn't here, right? Abraham had his eye on the prize. He had his eye on the kingdom. That's going to come through Isaac. And that the other son, Ishmael, was a son of flesh, conceived in his own strength. Abraham's sake, he would have special blessings, many descendants, earthly leadership. God finishes talking. He went up from Abraham. And what does Abraham do? He immediately obeys what the Lord had asked him to do Basically, he says, I want as a sign of this covenant. You think about a sign. What is a sign? Like it's signature, right? It's a sign, right? And there's a sense that I want you to sign on the dotted line. I want you to put the marker in place. I want to see your agreement in this. We know from all of the earlier chapters, God establishes a covenant. God keeps the covenant. He's responsible for the covenant, everything else. I just need you to accept. I need you to sign on the dotted line. I need you to do this sign. And what does he do? He immediately obeys the Lord. 23, then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house are bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. He circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. It wasn't like, let's think about this. Let's wait and see if God changes his mind. No, he obeyed immediately, and he signed that very day. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised. And then everyone in his household was circumcised. We're going to pick up in chapter 18 next week, but before we leave chapter 17, I want to go back to the picture Paul used in Galatians, what he told the Galatian believers. He said, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free. You know what the very next verse says in chapter 5? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Later in chapter 5, Paul admonishes the believers, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. This freedom that we've been given in Christ, righteous, being made righteous by faith because of God's grace, don't trade that away. I want you to go with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he's talking to them a little bit about what's coming ahead. And then in verse 30 of chapter 8, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And then look at what Jesus says. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Do you see another reference? What's going to happen to the son and the slave woman? They're going to be cast out of the house. Who stays in the house? Isaac. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Well, they answered him, Abraham is our father. And look at what Jesus said to them. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. What are those works? The truth sets us free. The son sets us free. Abraham did the right works. What was the works that he did? Beloved, by now you should see in Genesis, he believed God. He believed. And God counted that belief as righteousness. Belief, faith, that was the work. That's what Jesus is telling these Jews. He says, you've got to believe God. And so the idea was, and then John 8:56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. Abraham saw that his God could do anything and knew that God would send his Savior. And so what Jesus is telling us, know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Later in John, Jesus would explain that he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the long-awaited Savior. Knowing Jesus to be the one that God sent. Paul writes in Galatians 3:26 to the believers, for it's in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You're children of the free woman. You're sons and daughters of Abraham because of the faith that God has given to you. Faith in the finished work of the one that God sent. the one who was promised to Abraham, who would bless the families of the earth. He's the one who will one day crush the serpent's head. In Galatians 3, Paul speaks of the offspring of Abraham, which is Christ, and that God gave the covenant to Abraham by a promise. God, El Shaddai, who does all things, he sent his son to die on a cross for each of us.